Hi, good morning. I'm really glad to be here. I get the privilege of opening to us the word. And also say I'm really so happy to see our youths here because they're usually somewhere there. And now we have given them a place, a face. And I'm hoping that we'll see them a lot more serving in various capacities. So before we start, can you join me in a word of prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts. Come and give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today. And let your word burn in our hearts as you did for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus opened up the scriptures for them. And Lord, give us then courage to walk the path that you've given for us to walk. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to do a quick survey of all of us here. So raise your hand if you know the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Keep your hands up. And then keep your hands up if you have memorized at least a paragraph from this Psalm. Okay, So last survey question, and for those who have memorized at least a good chunk of it, keep your hand up if you have attempted to let your kids memorize it, or you yourself have memorized it because you were made to memorize it. Oh, there's still quite a few of us. Yeah, okay, thank you very much. Yeah. I see Johan said, So Johan and Maria were made to memorize it from their parents. Oh, that's good. It's very good that we, as parents, try to make our kids memorize what is probably the most famous psalm of all the 150 psalms. But for the well-meaning parents out there, do you know there's actually an underlying message in this psalm? And for this, I need Thomas to screen the video. So, you want to see it again? Yeah. So if the Lord is our shepherd and then we are his sheep, and sheep are not the smartest of creatures, have you seen? Well, fortunately for us, the shepherd loves his dumb sheep. And I think I can say amen to that. Amen. Amen, thank you. So this sheep characteristic is something we need to realize about ourselves. And hear me correctly, I'm not saying that we're all dumb. All I'm saying that we all do dumb things sometimes, right? Have you never thought to yourself, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have looked at that? What about I shouldn't have gone there, or I shouldn't have clicked on that? Or, well, my personal favorite, well, I shouldn't have gone to bed at 2 a.m. last night. So there are also two other characteristics we need to understand of sheep. Number one, sheep have a tendency to wander away. Isaiah 53 tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways. And second characteristic, sheep are herding animals, which means that they have a tendency to follow the leader. And since we know this about ourselves, we have this tendency to follow the leader, the smart thing to do is then to pick the right leader to follow. And I'm sure some of you be thinking, no, I'm not like that. I realize I'm my own person. Well, if so, I want you to think back over the times in your lives when you were persuaded to do something against your better judgment. So, social experiments have shown over and over again that crowd behavior usually causes us to ignore our better judgment. So as I go through Psalm 23 today, I want us to keep two questions at the back of our minds. The first question, are you the sheep who has wandered away so far that you can hardly hear him calling you back anymore? The Lord is calling you back to him today. And there's a second question. Do you have a sheep to guide you through all the pathways of your life? Who is your shepherd? And are you truly following him, no matter where he leads you? In both the Old and New Testaments, God repeatedly describes himself as a shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Ezekiel 34:11, the Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. In the New Testament, John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And finally, surprisingly, maybe for some of us, in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, he will be their shepherd. So Jesus, when he says in John 10 that he is a good shepherd, he's clearly equating himself with the Creator God of the Old Testament. Well, this is an audacious claim about himself. So we can either call him, nah, he's a nutter. We can ignore him. We can get on with our lives. Or we could give him the benefit of the doubt and explore the truth of his claims. And if you or anyone you know belong to this second category, we're going to be having an offer course very soon. And it's a good place to start exploring this question. You need to, well, just go to the website, our website, look for Alpha Online, and then you come to the registration page. So, and my promise to you is this, and some of my tight teens have heard me say this before, if at the end of the Alpha course, you haven't come closer to knowing who Jesus is, I am going to eat my shoe in front of you. I said that right? I don't even remember. So let's get back to Psalm 23. It is just 6 verses. It is 56 words long in Hebrew, and about 114 words long in the English translations. Almost double. Well, the English language isn't the most efficient. So, well, if you prefer a wife who doesn't talk that much, you need to look for someone who doesn't speak to you in English. That's a tip for the men. Well, we are told in Psalm that the Psalm is written by who? King David is right on the top. And any guesses what King David's profession was before he was anointed king? Yeah, I think most of you know your Bible. No, see, he was a shepherd. And David, as a professional shepherd, he knew exactly what a shepherd does for his sheep. And it's really interesting that of all the metaphors used for God in the Psalm, what the metaphors for of king, of deliverer, what else? Rock? Strong tower? Are you remembering all these? David chose to use the most intimate form for God, a shepherd. And I wondered why, and I think there's a reason, but I'll explain it later, so you need to pay attention until I come to verse 4. And then I took a step back, I took a long, hard look at the 114 words of the Psalm in various translations, and I decided the Psalm can be summarized into just 4 words. I call them the 4 P's, and they are provision, protection, presence, and prosperity. Provision, protection, presence, prosperity. what I want you to do now, put your thinking hats, is when I read through the psalm verse for verse, you tell me which P or P's the verse belongs to, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Provision, everybody is in agreement, yay! Okay, next. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness. I hear protection, I hear presence. I think presence, this is a little bit more tricky. I think presence is a given because he's a shepherd. I'm going to go for protection here. I heard protection, I think Chris said protection. Okay, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Presence, very good. 10 points. And you anoint my head with oil, my cup, it overflows. Prosperity, I think everybody agrees. And okay, last one. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hear various things, and I'm going to go for all four. Yeah! So, now let's unpack each verse and each P in turn. Provision, verse 1. The promise of verse 1 is that the Lord, as your shepherd, he will provide for you. You know, some translations read, as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think that was the version I memorized. But about digging further, I want you to understand that the word want here is not, oh, I want ice cream. Oh, I really, really want my Air Jordans. apparently Air Jordans are a thing here. Even my sister-in-law has them. And then she's not a teenager, she's my age. So, well, the Hebrew word for want here, it actually means I will not lack anything. And that's God's promise of his provision. He will not give you everything you want, but he will give you everything you need. I know sometimes it does feel like, oh, those Air Jordans are really, really something you need right now. Or, well, moving away from being a bit less frivolous, or your health, for yourself, or your spouse, or somebody you love, or financial security. What about a spouse? Or if you're expecting, you're hoping for a child, or you name it. All these are legitimate ones. They're legit. But the problem arises when all these legit ones, it becomes all-consuming, and you must have them at all cost, above your relationship with God, above your relationship with others, and above God's plan, God's perfect plan for your life. You promised me health. 3 times I asked you to take away the thorn from my flesh, but you refused. You promised me protection, but why am I being whipped and being scourged, and why am I hanging on the cross when I've done nothing wrong to deserve it? The thorn in the flesh statement is, of course, Rome. Apostle Paul. See, God was using it to mold Paul's character. And some commentators, they think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a physical impairment. It was just some part of his body that wasn't working well. But with this thorn, God let Paul realize that he had a weakness, that despite all his other really excellent abilities, he could not overcome. So that God's power could work through Paul's weakness. And what if Jesus had said, look here, Psalm 91, it says here, it says, I will not strike my foot against a stone. You bring me down for the cross right now. Do you see my point? Whatever completely legitimate ones you have right now, trust that if that is what you truly lack at this point in time, Your shepherd has promised that he will provide. Because God is not going to withhold any good from us unless he has a good reason. We may not see it. Protection, verse 2 and 3. One of the trademarks of protection is guidance. There are many parents among us. How do we protect our kids? One way, hold them close. You're not going anywhere. Next to me, safest. Another way is to allow them the freedom to go where they want to go, at the same time keeping a close watch by guiding them, teaching them, nourishing them, both spiritually and physically. Our kids may not like that you're watching, but because we love them, we want to protect them. So this is God's protection over his sheep in verses 2 and 3. And I want you to notice that God's protection, it comes in many forms. Sometimes it is static. He makes me lie down. So he makes me stop to rest. Sometimes it's dynamic. He leads me. So there are times he makes us move in action. And sometimes the protection and provision is physical. It is rest and nourishment, verse 2. And sometimes the protection is spiritual. He restores my soul, verse 3. So I'm speaking to some of you. Sometimes you do not see God's hand in your life. Perhaps you should cast your eyes further and look wider. But do you know what is most comforting for me in these verses? It is the Lord who's making all these things happen. I don't need to do anything. Look, notice the pronouns. Pronouns are important. Do you learn that in grammar? In this verse, he makes me. He restores me. And the best one is, for his name's sake. Elsewhere in the Bible, when God says that he swears upon himself, he's saying that he is going to make it happen by himself. And so when he says, for his name's sake, I can have the confidence that what he says he will do will be done. And so don't I wish this for myself and us all that this psalm just stops here? The green pastures, the still waters, the harp playing in the background. Don't we all love green pastures and still waters? But, helas, bindakas. Every believer gets led at some point from a place of rest, comfort and security into the dark valley. And we never want to go there. Who wants to go through a dark valley? Verse 4, presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if the shepherd is good, he will never allow his sheep to just stay in one place. Because at some point in time, the pasture is going to be eaten right down to the ground. Still waters, they may dry up. There is a better place that the shepherd is leading us to. But that path must pass through the valley of death. What then? And how is it that King David can have no fear in such a situation? He says, I will fear no evil. Because why? Because he knows God is with him. God's protective rod and staff, he goes before him, around him, and behind him. In Leviticus 27:32, passing under the shepherd's rod also represents that the shepherd's ownership of the sheep. And the rod the shepherd holds is one of those short, multi-purpose stick And it can be used to what? Not only used to beat away predators, it's also used to prod the sheep. And the staff has a very useful hook at the end of it. And that can be used to hook the sheep if it goes too close towards danger. David can have such confidence and have no fear and so much courage because he knows who he is with and he knows to whom he belongs to. And that explains his courage. Now think about it. I mentioned a few metaphors of God earlier. So which metaphor for God I mentioned earlier would give you this courage, this confidence, and this comfort to walk through your valley? What do you think? Strong tower? Rock? Or shepherd? So there was the intent of using the metaphor shepherd. Because this someone will walk your journey with you. Someone will watch for you. This someone will use the shepherd's staff to speak hard truths to you, even though he knows it will hurt you, so as to keep you safe from an even greater danger. There's someone that will lay down his life for his sheep, because he's the owner of the sheep and not just a hired hand. Presence. I often think that the most difficult journey that we walk is the journey that we take thinking that we are completely alone. And the Lord is saying to you, you are not alone. I don't know which valley, which dark valley the Lord is leading you through right now. Take courage, because the Lord promises his very presence to get you through it. And I really don't know why sometimes bad things happen to good people. And I also really don't know why sometimes, despite our most desperate prayers and our most heartfelt cries to God, he does not answer. But I do know that trials in life can lead to spiritual maturity. Romans 5:3 tells us that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So now, if you think of the people of character in your lives, people with amazing faith, incredible joy or hope, think of those people. If you go and ask them, they will tell you that they are who they are because of all these great trials, not in spite of them. Some trials are there because God wants us to grow. And not only that, trials in life, they also have the potential of drawing you closer to God. And this is the truth buried within verse 4 itself. You know, I know this verse inside out, even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. And I think most of us know at least this verse can dream it, sleep it, eat it. But I didn't see this truth until I was preparing for this sermon a couple of weeks ago. Again, pronoun. Do you notice a change in pronoun in verse 4? In the green pastures, beside still waters, David talks about God. He makes me lie down. He leads me. It's only when he starts hitting the valley of death, what does he do? He starts talking to God. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want us all to think back through our lives. When were the times you prayed the hardest? Was it when you were comfortable and well-fed and secure? Or was it when you were desperately in need and fought and fled on your face? Or you could even have been angry at God and asking him why. But angry or desperate, you were still talking to him, not about him. So God can use those trials to draw us closer to him. Verse 5, we've come out of the valley. Prosperity. A table is prepared for him. His head is anointed with oil. King David, and his cup overflows, he says. What is David describing here? What he's trying to say, that he describes a banquet into which he is invited as an honored guest. To anoint a guest's head with oil was an ancient custom of hospitality. Remember the story that Jesus told, where he rebuked the Pharisee? He said, yeah, you did not anoint my head with oil, whereas the sinful woman, when she came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet and wiping my feet with her hair. So anointing with oil is what the Pharisee should have done for Jesus if he truly treated Jesus as his honored guest. And so after passing through his trials in verse 4, David sees himself in a place of order and of abundance. His cup overflows. And verse 6 just brings together all the four provisions, four P's. I'm not going to say it, you'll have to say it to me so that you remember it. First P, provision. Second P, protection. Third P, presence. And the fourth P, prosperity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does it make your heart sore? It does for me. It just did for me too. Here is the promise of salvation in this life, and also the spectrum of what that means, and the salvation of our life to come. We are saved. The moment in time, we are being saved in this life, and we will be saved when everything is made new. Verse 6, come to the end. But I'm going to come in for the landing with just one last interesting fact. What comes before verse 23? Verse 22, of course, guys. Yeah, but what is in verse 22? Murmur some people. It is often called the Psalm of the Cross. It is the psalm that Jesus quoted when he was hanging on the cross. Jesus used the exact words from Psalm 22:1 when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe not only that all of Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired, I also believe that the ordering of the books of Scripture is meant to teach us something. So if we take a step back, the suffering, humiliation, and salvation, the suffering, humiliation, and the valley of death in Psalm 22 turns into victory in Psalm 23, the triumph and salvation. In the same way, in our Psalm 23, the shadow of death in verse 4 turns into victory in verses 5 and 6. So what God did for Jesus on the cross, he will also do for you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And may this truth help you through your valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to invite Oliver to come up and team. We're going to be singing our response song. And it's just let the song speak to you. And you talk to God. And let Him speak to you. And let those words comfort you. Let it give you courage to continue. And let it give you confidence to face what you need to be facing. Amen.